we turn to the scriptures, to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 8. Reading from verse 10 on through 28. Romans 8, beginning to read at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Thus far, the reading of Scripture. Our focus this morning will be on the 18th verse of this passage, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Congregation, suffering calls us to do some sober thinking. It calls us to do some spiritual reckoning. There is so much suffering in the world. The media brings to our attention the suffering that is taking place in almost every country of the world. There is such connections in the media. And not only do we hear of the suffering in countries like Syria and Nigeria and other such nations that are presently in the news, but we also hear of the suffering in our own nation, in our own church community, in the denomination. We hear of the sufferings of one another in our congregation, and we experience it also in our own families, don't we? And maybe you yourself are going through a special trial of suffering. And then you, at times, may be led to ask some of the questions that Asaph was asking as we just sang from Psalm 77. Some of those questions that go not only through the heart of someone who is seeking and maybe doubting and who is maybe even still outside of Christ, but these questions can even plague the heart of a believer. How do we reckon with suffering? We know that suffering is the general result of sin. And we know that suffering comes our way at times because of the world's hatred against Christ and against Christians, and so it is connected with persecution. But we also know that in totality, everything is in the hands of the Lord, who is sovereign over all. And in the life of a child of God, that probably brings about the most painful questions. Why and what is the reason that God would do this? And now Paul has been doing some reckoning. And he says, For I reckon. He has been thinking. The word reckon here makes me think of the Dutch word rekenen. That means doing some arithmetic. Children, you know how to do arithmetic. Probably even before you started school, you started to do the very basic arithmetic that Paul is doing, that is comparing. Which is more? You have 5 marbles and you have 2 marbles. You start reckoning. You start doing the basic arithmetic. And then you do adding. And then you do multiplying and all of that. And Paul is doing something like that, but we can call it spiritual arithmetic as he is calculating these things. I reckon. And he is reckoning with suffering. And he is speaking here in the context of being joint heirs. If children, he says, then heirs of Christ. And in this context, he is showing us how to reckon with suffering. And you might be asking the question, well, how do I do that? That's a good question. And when I experience suffering or I witness suffering, then I wonder, how do we explain suffering? And how do we respond to suffering? Well, let's look at this. We'll look at the theme present suffering and future glory. We'll look at wrong reckoning. We'll look at reckoning with Christ. And then right reckoning. First of all, wrong reckoning. How should we not respond? Well, there are various forms of wrong reckoning. For instance, acting surprised. We have no reason to act surprised. You need not ask, well, why me? After all, why not me? Sin has come into the world, and many people are suffering, and I'm part of that sinful humanity. Why not me? And we might also remember that when it comes to persecution and things like that, Jesus has even warned us. He has said in John 16, if in the world ye shall have tribulation. In Acts 14 we read, through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We need not be surprised if we're believers that we also suffer. Secondly, it is not proper, it would not be the right way to reckon by means of bitterness and to say, why? With a clenched fist, and to even rebel and to become bitter against others and against God. We have no reason to do so. The psalmist in Psalm 42 says, oh, why, my soul, art thou cast down within me? Why art thou troubled and oppressed with grief? Hope in God, the God of thy salvation. Hope and thy God will surely send relief. There is no reason for bitterness and despair. Thirdly, a wrong way of reckoning would be to envy others and to say, well, I'm suffering this way, but look at those people who are unbelievers. Asaph did that too in Psalm 73, didn't he? He looked at the position and the life of the unbeliever, and he became jealous of their situation. Then he said, I came into the sanctuary of the Lord. And that's what God's purpose for us is at times too, isn't it? That we come into church and that through the preaching of the gospel we're brought back to our senses spiritually and we're taught how to reckon rightly. Asaph says, then I saw their end. And he began to see and to compare in the light of eternity. It would be wrong to be envious of those who appear to be having such a good time. Fourthly, it would be wrong to be responding with a superficial believism. There are those who try to be physicians toward the ones who suffer and say to them, well, just believe. Claim the promises and believe in the Lord. And that easy believist type of health and welfare gospel that is so commonly declared today is really such, I would call it to be cruel deception, because it tempts even true believers to think that they must not be believers because they continue to suffer. Nor, on the other hand, then in that connection, fifthly, is there any reason in response to suffering to doubt God's love? Asaph complains here, has he withdrawn his love from me? No, suffering is not in itself any reason to conclude that you are not the object of his love. Indeed, there are many cases of suffering where we really can't find the reason. But even if we can't find the reason, there is no justification to react by way of unbelief or bitterness. Furthermore, suffering does not give you any basis in itself to doubt your salvation. If you're able, like Asaph, to say that there were those times when you put your trust in the Lord and you went to the house of the Lord with joy, and now you seem to have lost it because you're overwhelmed with your suffering, do not think that in itself your suffering is any reason to doubt your salvation. Let us rather humbly respond to suffering. Let us respond to suffering in the way that the gospel would have us respond. And what does the gospel say to us? Secondly, it instructs us to reckon with Christ, to reckon with Jesus. Don't leave Jesus out of the equation when you're doing your spiritual arithmetic about suffering. When you're doing the comparing, someone has said, I'd rather have Jesus than riches or fame. Yes, indeed. And here in the context of our text, the Apostle Paul is surely bringing this into the equation, the fact that he, together with the believers, are in communion with the Lord Jesus. Let us follow his thinking in the previous verse. What has been the result of Jesus' suffering? Well, he has paid the full price for sin, and he has earned entrance into heavenly glory as an exalted, resurrected human being, as Philippians chapter 2 says. Wherefore he was, when he was obedient even unto the death of the cross, then the Father has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yes, he has gone to heaven and he has received of the Father that glorious inheritance, that exaltation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David, into the glorious kingdom of heaven. And now Paul says, remember, he says to believers, you're suffering in communion with him. You are joint heirs with Christ. Even while you are suffering, you are joined to him. No, the significance is not that you with him are somehow contributing to his meritorious atoning suffering. Not that your suffering adds anything to the atonement. He has declared upon the cross, it is finished, it is paid in full. He has gone to heaven. The Father has shown that he's satisfied with the full payment of the cross of Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, now that he's in heaven and he has his inheritance, remember, you who are suffering on earth as a believer are suffering in communion with him by faith. And so in verse 17b, he says, we suffer with him. In that communion with him, we are joint sufferers with him, as joint heirs with him. And now Paul says, as we reckon with our suffering, then remember that. Reckon with Christ, who has become your all in all, who has paid for all your sin, through whom there is now no more condemnation to those who are in communion with Christ Jesus. Now, having reckoned with Christ, fleeing to Him in the midst of your suffering and trusting in Him, how do you reckon with your suffering? By faith. Well, Paul, notice, he compares time to eternity. He first says, this present time, this temporal existence, these fleeting days in this valley of tears. At the beginning of our life, it may seem like such a long time, but really, when we look back, it is but a short time, and it goes so fast. Secular humanism only reckons with this time because, according to them, there is nothing beyond this time. That is the very definition of secularism. This time is all there is. But what a sad way of reckoning. Especially if this time is a time of suffering. What hopelessness. But the believer knows that this time is not all there is. There is also eternity, an endless eternity. And we could compare, on the one hand, the joys and pleasures of this life, these fleeting pleasures that we are told in the Scriptures Joseph was willing to give up, that Moses was willing to give up for the sake of the treasures of Christ. We could compare the joys of this time with the suffering of hell. We could compare the glory of heaven with the sufferings of this present time. And that's what Paul is doing. And as we look at this comparison specifically, he compares present suffering and future glory. And faith changes our thinking. When we reckon with Christ, when we reckon with eternity, by faith, our thinking about suffering is revolutionized. There is a whole new perspective. Indeed, when we become believers, then all things become new. But our outlook on suffering as well. And it's something that we may not necessarily learn instantly all at once. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned. It has been a learning process in the school of grace. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The psalmist of Psalm 119 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Afflictions have been for my profit. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And so there is this comparison, the comparison that Asaph also made as he compared whatever struggles he went through with eternity, the end of the unbeliever, the horrible end. And then he could say, whom have I, Lord, in heaven but thee, to whom my thoughts aspire? And on earth there is nothing that my heart could yet desire. So what is the conclusion of faith in connection with this? The reckoning of faith comes to this conclusion, the equation of the formula here. as he puts it in the balance, and on the one hand, you have this weight of heavenly glory. And how can we describe the glory of heaven? This glory of being without sin. The glory of being in that place that the Lord Jesus said to the man on the cross was paradise. The glory that he anticipated being in the presence of his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so also in the presence of the saints. What a glory. But especially the glory of enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to behold him face to face. And to be there in sinless communion with him. Oh, what a glory. We cannot describe how glorious that is. And then after the resurrection, even an additional glory the apostle speaks of in Philippians 3:21, who shall transform our lowly or vile body that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Believer, keep that conclusion in mind. Keep that in mind when you are reckoning with suffering. And then the other side of the weigh scale. What does Paul put on the other side of the weigh scale? This present suffering. And he looks at the needle on the weigh scale, you know, that shows which side of the equation it's on. And that glory of heaven and being with Christ, as he puts this present suffering on the other side of the weigh scale, he says, not worthy. In the sense of, it just doesn't move the needle at all. It's like a speck of dust on the other side of the weigh scale. How can you compare that? And so, congregation, do you see the key to this contentment that we would say, Lord, thy will be done. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy way. That we would surrender patiently and in faith. As we look up, and as we get even a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the weight of suffering in this present time will pale in comparison. Do you agree with Paul? Do you think he's done his spiritual math right? Do you say amen to his comparison? Or do you sit there in church and you are thinking about all the things you have been busy with this week, all of the things of this earth, and all of the treasures and pleasures, and you are doing the wrong reckoning. And you have been doing the wrong reckoning, and are you still sitting there doing that wrong reckoning? Then let me urge you to be warned by those biblical examples of those who reckoned wrongly. Remember Lot's wife. She thought what she was leaving behind in Sodom and Gomorrah was more precious than what God was saving the family for. the righteousness of Christ. Think of the rich fool. He was building his big barns, and the Lord, as it were, knocks on the door of his heart one night and says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He hadn't done any reckoning with death and eternity. How foolish. Think of the rich young ruler. He had every kind of noble intention. He came to Jesus even with some pious sounding questions. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It sounded like he was really interested in eternity and in inheriting the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus then said, "Go and sell all you have and follow me." And when he put the weight of his gold in the scale, it was too heavy. He was very rich, and he went away sad. He would not give up the treasure of this world for an eternity with Jesus. Think of Absalom. What would cause a parent to cry out when they watch their son reckoning with the things of this life? And to cry out when he dies, "Oh, Absalom, my son, why? Would to God I had died for thee." Why would a parent say that? Because David, as much as he was suffering, as he was fleeing over the brook Kidron and running away, he was still in the will of God. He submitted to the hand of God. He had learned that through life. But his son was not reckoning rightly. He valued more a few moments on the throne in Jerusalem, a few moments of earthly glory, more than all the treasures and pleasures of heaven in Christ Jesus' kingdom. Oh, Absalom, how foolish. How are you reckoning? How are you reckoning in this life and comparing it with eternity? How do you reckon the treasures of this life with the pleasures of heaven? Have you reckoned the treasures of this life in comparison to the suffering of eternal condemnation? Judas chose 30 pieces of gold, and he plunged headlong and received his reward. An endless suffering. What foolish reckoning. And what a blessing it is if the Lord has faced us with the reality of that and turned our heart and enabled us to see what Paul saw, and to realize that a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ gives us an understanding that all the world, with all its treasures, is not worth what the Lord offers in Christ Jesus. And as the Lord speaks to us today, what a weight What weight does your suffering really have in comparison with sweet communion, Lord, with thee? Amen.